Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The text is John 6 as we continue in the Bread of Life discord here in John. This is the third and final one in the section that we are working on. Jesus is now taking his flock, that is those who are following him, from earthly bread to heavenly bread, from what is this manna to himself. Jesus is now pushing his hearers even further, for while Jesus once said bread artos, he now says flesh sarx. Where he once said eat phago, he now says literally feed trogo. Here, for the first time, he speaks of his blood. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And well, there is much debate in the church on this text as to whether it is sacramental or not. What I can say is there is a twofold eating of Jesus in Jesus' Bread of Life discourse. First, there's the eating of the bread of life that happens by faith whenever we hear the word and believe it. This is inwardly digesting the word of God that is given through, well, faith alone, through the work of the Holy Spirit. There is the eating up that the church father, St. Augustine, meant when he said, believe and you have eaten. Then there's the eating of Christ's flesh and the drinking of his blood, which happens with the mouth in the sacrament. Again, only received by faith. And this twofold eating is as inseparable as the word is from the flesh in Christ. But be prepared, dear friends in Christ, for this confession will cause division, just as surely as it did at Capernaum. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is where faith and reason go to war. Faith says Jesus said it, and therefore it is. No questions as to how, why, or what. Reason, on the other hand, wants to know how, why, and what. Luther kind of sums up the approach we should have here when he says, whoever wants to be a Christian and apprehend the articles of the Christian faith must not consult reason and mind how a doctrine sounds and whether it is consistent with reason. He must say forthwith, I do not care whether it agrees with reason or not. All I must know is whether or not it is supported by God's word. Then I ask, did God say it? That decides it for me. This is not to say that faith is infallible. There is wrong faith. That's why both reason and faith must be constrained by the clear word of God. And for the times when we have let either reason or wrong faith run amok in our lives, having their way with us apart from God's word, as we have become, well, enthusiasts at worst, we must repent. Just look at the text. Early Romans, not Roman Catholics, Romans, accused Christians of being cannibals. Even some of the Reformed churches still accuse those who believe and confess Christ's real presence in the Lord's Supper of this action, which is why they reject the real presence. It is important also to note, though, that those who reject Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper also deny his presence in baptism. And this will lead to the rejecting of his presence in his holy and inspired word. As they seem to want to ask, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, with the early church, they wouldn't allow unconfirmed people to stay in the service. They would say the deacons get the doors, and everybody who wasn't confirmed had to leave. And then they would celebrate, hence the term close or closed communion. Right? And then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And since they didn't let people who weren't believers, who weren't members, receive the Lord's Supper or even witness it being given out, rumors were spread that Christians were cannibals. We know better than that. And this is why also the Christian church, shortly after it becomes legal to be a Christian, starts allowing people to stay for the entire service, confirmed or not, to shut down the accusations of cannibalism. But you see, Jesus is not offering to butcher himself and to serve himself up for supper. Rather, Jesus is offering his divine flesh and his divine blood. How? He doesn't bother to tell us. Right? What and why he does. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And while we might not think that bread, we might think that bread is safe to use as a metaphor, I mean, how can something so common be so disruptive? Here comes the point with Jesus where the metaphor must give way to the real thing. Where bread talk must give way to flesh and blood talk. And at that point, it comes right here in our text. Now remember, John began his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later in 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? John is pointing us to Jesus, who is the eternal divine Word in human flesh. And in him God became man, and our reason and unbelief may drive no wedge between the Word and the flesh of Jesus. Or for that matter, between our believing and our eating, our faith and our mouth. Believing and eating and the Word and Christ's flesh must be held together. It is not safe to speak of believing in Christ apart from the eating that goes on in his supper, in the hearing of his word, and in the waters of baptism. Nor may we speak of eating in the Lord's Supper apart from believing in Christ. Moreover, any Jesus you cannot eat is not the Jesus who preached in Capernaum, who hung on a cross, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. So the crowd, and even some of his disciples, are offended at the words of Jesus. Are you? I know it gets complicated when we want our loved ones who aren't, well, Lutheran, to be able to come to the Lord's table with us because we know how important it is for us. Don't be scandalized by Christ's words. When many of these disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were grumbling, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" If this is too much for you, what about the rest of the Christian faith? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, going up to the Father, as they did on the Mount, on the day of the Ascension? It is the Spirit, you see, who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but they are there are some of you who do not believe. This is the reality of the visible church. The invisible church is made up of only true believers. The visible church has believers and unbelievers, wounded in faith and hypocrites in the same place. And yet, the wheat and the tare have to grow up together. You see, the word never returns void. It always accomplishes the task for which it is sent. And on this day in Capernaum, while Jesus is preaching, the word was sent to strengthen those, who have ears to hear. The disciples, the 12 who stayed, or the 11 who were faithful. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And to prune away those who don't. So why am I spending so much time on the flesh, Jesus' flesh and blood? Didn't he just say, and didn't I just read, it is the Spirit who gives life and the flesh is of no avail? Please, when you read that, understand the flesh that Jesus is referring to is our flesh, not his. His flesh is the bread of life. Our flesh, on the other hand, is dead in sin, turned away from God and his word, and all our flesh can do is die. This is why Jesus came to take our death into his flesh, his living flesh, and to give us his life-giving word, flesh and blood. We have his word on it. But as you know, that word, it divides. So the division came as the sermon cost Jesus much of his following. And the church go-throughers would say he just needed to change his message so his audience would want to stay. But that would not be speaking the truth. And this scandal is repeated every time the Lord's Supper is given. Well, our reason will question how the fragile, thin wafer of bread can be his flesh, how a sip of wine can be his blood. Jesus just says, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. To theorize all kinds of elaborate explanations, to spiritualize and philosophize and theologize and categorize and rationalize is all done to no avail. Jesus says, is. This is my body. This is my blood. My blood is real drink and my flesh is real food. There we are, stuck with it. Nevertheless, Jesus never offers any further explanation. He simply says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He gives his flesh and blood to eat and to drink, not to comprehend or try to explain. How did he do it? On the night when he was betrayed. He took the bread. He held it in his soon-to-be nail-scarred hands. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples to eat and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup into his hands and he told them, take, drink, this is my blood. This is all done for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he commands his apostles and all who will follow, all the disciples that will follow him throughout history, do this in remembrance of me. How did it by giving his flesh and blood on the cross? By rising from the dead, by ascending into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. That's how he can give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. He is the crucified, risen, and glorified Son of God and Son of Man. So, Trogo, feed on him. Study his word. Read his word at home and at church. Receive his word and with his word, his gifts, baptism in the Lord's Supper that has joined his word to earthly elements for our sake and for our salvation. Feed on him, and he will raise you up on the last day. For he will not deny his own flesh and his own blood. feed on him, and he will remain in you and you in him. For his flesh is indeed real food, and his blood is indeed real drink, that you may really live now and for eternity with Jesus. In his precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.